Thank you, Brother Charles. Well, certainly we are very blessed to have a guest speaker tonight, but he absolutely needs no introduction to, especially to us here at Johnson. Ronnie has been around this area, he and Wilhelmina, for quite a long time, and have just always put God first in their actions and their deeds. He served in so many capacities, and one in being a missionary to Russia. But it's nice to have him back, and it's nice to have him back here at Johnson. It's really a pleasure to introduce to you a good brother and a good friend, Ronnie Marcy.
Charlie, I had forgotten, I guess, briefly, how great a singer you are. Man, I miss the singing at Johnson. I don't make any two ways about that. I love the singing at Johnson, and I love the atmosphere that you have here. It's always been a very lovely, great experience for me to come back home. When I graduated from seminary at Preston Road School of Preaching, my first preaching job in January of 1975 was here at Johnson, and it was a delightful some 6 years that I had the privilege of being here. I loved the congregation, and we did a lot of exciting things back in those days, and it when I see familiar faces like I've seen tonight, it really brings back those pleasant, wonderful memories. In the Cold War years, the name Russia seemed sinister, almost had a connotation of evil. And then the unimaginable happened. The Iron Curtain came down in 1991. God opened a great and effective door, as 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9 states, in Russia and Ukraine. An evangelistic explosion took place. And during a 24 period, Rowena and I were blessed to be a part of the ministry in which God produced over 5,000 conversions, and over 50 churches of Christ were established in Russia and Ukraine. Several missionary friends and colleagues that I'd had the privilege of serving with during those 24 years encouraged me to write about it. And so a couple of years ago, I started the Having never written a book before, I started the laborious process of writing a book. On February the 15th, the fruition of that project finally came to closure when Amazon produced the book, Open Doors and Receptive Hearts. It was a privilege to be a part in writing this because it tells, I believe, an amazing story of what God can do when doors open and we're willing to walk through on faith. But I want to say this, without the providential power of God, without the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, without mission-minded elders and congregations, none of this would have ever become history. When I called Alan a few weeks ago, I said, Alan, I would love the opportunity if you'd meet with the shepherds and see if they would allow me to come and speak to the church here at Johnson. I wanted to be able, I guess you could say in a sense I'm retired from mission work, but I'm really not. Because of internet and the beauty of Skype, I still do a lot of mentoring of Slavic preachers. And I'm just very active in a lot of ways. But I asked Alan, I said, I want to come in person and I want to say to the Johnson Church of Christ, thank you. Thank you, Rowan and I both say thank you. Because without the support, the work could have never been done. See, in this lesson, I want to take some excerpts out of the book. I want to share with you somewhat of a panoramic view of what Rowan and I were privileged to have as an exciting adventure. In the gray dawn hours of a bitter winter morning, I peered from my airplane window at the city of Moscow below. The flight was prepared to land, and I saw a winter wonderland. It was February of 1992, and there was snow everywhere. The journey had begun on February the 6th in 1992 at the airport when I said goodbye to our two teenage sons, Ryan and Reese, to my father and mother-in-law, Arlie and Thielda Pennington, and to Les Howe, a beloved brother in Christ who had actually converted me to Christ. But the most difficult part of the goodbye was to say goodbye to my mission partner, to as I call her, Purple Princess, because it's always difficult to leave somebody that you love so much. My flight lifted off from the beautiful Ozark Hills of Northwest Arkansas on time about 7:45 a.m., and I was going on a trip that would actually take me to the other part of the world, although I didn't know at that time that I'd be making many Slavic missionary journeys. For 7 decades, the hammer and the sickle had been the national symbol of the former Soviet Union. But things were changing in that vast land since the Iron Curtain had come down in 1991. It was unbelievable because I remembered back when I took a date down on Dixon Street at the movie theater. Rowena Pennington and I entered that theater that night, and the red velvet curtains went up and they showed Dr. Zhivago. A tale of an epic love story against the tumultuous, rebellious backdrop of a Russian nation divided by a communistic revolution. 2 years later, I would take her hand in marriage, and we would retain, if you will, in our hearts a fascination about the Russian people, a special intrigue, and the stirring was in our hearts for sure when we left that theater on that winter night of snow. But it was different now. My plane was about to land, and I was going to be able to live out a dream of mine. I would be actually talking to Russians. I'd be teaching the people of Russia the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through Christ, there would be hope in their lives as there was in me before I became a Christian. Oh, I tell you, I could hear Laura's theme of Dr. Zhivago ringing in my ears. But again, I looked out my airplane window and I was overcome by emotion, to be honest with you. From 1966 to 1992, some 26 years, I had held in my heart this opportunity of a lifetime to meet the Russian people in purpose and how it became a reality. Later, as I toured Moscow, I walked the cubicle streets of Red Square. I got to be honest with you, it was a surreal experience. My mind went back to my grade school days of bomb shelter exercises because of the potential threat of Soviet Union. And the Soviet leader, Nikita Khrushchev, pounding his shoe on the podium while he defiantly proclaimed to America, "We will one day bury you." And then came the Cuban Missile Crisis. Here you have President John F. Kennedy and Premier Khrushchev dancing this kind of a perilous nuclear monette while the whole world looks on in breathless attention at what is going to happen next. I walk past Lenin's tomb, and my mind flashed back again to the grade school days, and I thought about how that the black and white televisions that I grew up watching would show Red Square with the Red Army tanks and the missiles on trucks and the thousands of Soviet soldiers that were marching around that cubicle square paying homage to their god, the Russian premier. Then I gazed at the Kremlin walls. In Russian, that means fortress. And I didn't see the image, frankly, of the Soviet Union. Instead, I saw the image of Imperial Russia back in the days of Peter the Great. Inside that mighty fortress were historical buildings and museums and artifacts of Imperial Russia. But I think my greatest shock of all was inside the Kremlin, I saw gold domes. I didn't see one gold dome, but I saw 20 gold domes. And here for 70 years, the dark years of godless communism had shrouded, if you will, the beauty of them having at one time in their life something similar to that of Christianity. You see, they had for over 1,000 years had a form of Christianity through Russian Orthodoxy. But I discovered that people are really not over there as being atheistic as they are agnostic. They don't know. No one's ever taken the time or the effort to teach these lovely people. And many of them, I discovered, are not at all atheistic. They are yearning to learn, if you will, God's will. I got a special call from a dear friend of mine, Demar Elam. We were together in New Zealand as fellow missionaries, and he was director of missions at Southern Christian University, and he invited me to go over there and be a guest lecturer. Now, they say lecture, but really what it amounts to, it's a protracted gospel meeting. And so he said, I want you to go over there and be a speaker. I want to take you, if you will, up to northern Russia, about 700 miles northeast of Moscow. And we'll go into Syktyvkar State University where you can lecture to hundreds of people. It was unbelievable to think about this opportunity. The president of SCU, by the way, Rex Turner, Dr. Rex Turner, had signed over 30 contracts with Russian universities, and they were asking that we send teachers over there to preach the gospel of Christ. I tell you, I was amazed when I went over there. I mean, the lessons that I had opportunity to preach, lessons like, why did Jesus have to die? The ugliness of sin, the uniqueness of salvation. Why is the cross powerful? And Jesus Christ is coming again, and are heaven and hell a reality? I preached those sermons over there. And I was amazed with the intrigue of the people. I mean, when I lectured and preached the gospel, they came forward and they shared their heart. Well, it was a preacher's paradise, Larry. I found out over there that they love content and they like length. And if you preach little sermonettes, you don't know much. I had died and gone to heaven. Amen. I could preach, preach, preach. And they kept saying more, more, more. And I did. And there were question and answer sessions that went on sometimes for an hour and a half. And a panel of us as preachers would answer those questions. But I got exposed to the very harsh culture over in Russia. Communism had bankrupted the spirit of the people. You'd ride in buses and travel on trains and no one ever smiled. The infrastructure was non-existent. Communism had squandered the financial resources on monuments, space exploration, weapons of warfare, statues of Lenin and communist leaders in every city. But I was surprised that the Soviet people didn't buy into the Russian propaganda to hate Americans. Oh yes, we bought into the propaganda from America to dislike Russians, but they didn't buy into that. Every experience I had on that missionary journey was simply the one of respect and one of being friendly. When it was over with, there were 82 precious souls that became Christians, that were baptized into Christ. I never will forget, as we were driving to the international airport in Moscow to go home, snow and ice was coming down so thick and fast that there was very little visibility. Our 10-member mission team boarded a German Airlines, Lufthansa. We were getting kind of set in our seats, and they immediately, abruptly said, deplane, get off the plane immediately. So we did. What we discovered is there was a Russian worker that earlier was de-icing the wings, and he knocked a hole in the fuselage of the airplane, and he failed to report it, thinking there would be severe repercussions. But praise God, Lufthansa didn't trust Russia. And they sent their own mechanics that did engineering. And they discovered the hole in the fuselage, and they said, this plane is grounded. It will not take off. I later learned, had that plane taken off, I was told that it would immediately have gone down and there would have been a major air disaster. I would have died on that missionary journey. I gathered the team together and we had a prayer of thanksgiving to God for His divine providential protection. When I got back safely to Northwest Arkansas to a great homecoming and reunion with my little purple princess, I retired that evening quite early in the morning, about 2:30 in the morning, to the warm embrace of her arms around me. And I prayerfully thanked God again for His deliverance of near death. And as I drifted off, I mused or pondered whether the journey to the open door that God had provided had just begun, or was it something that was going to continue on. For the next 6 months, I went through deep reflection with Rowena. I started exploring, how wide is the door, God, that you're wanting us to walk through? And so I started contacting some of the former supporters that had supported me when I was a missionary in New Zealand. And I started contacting new contacts of congregations. And I met with so many elderships of congregations, in fact, 18 altogether. And I would talk to them, and there was a fire that was burning inside of me, like Jeremiah talks about. And the words of Jeremiah kept stirring my heart, and the opportunity of evangelism in Russia was beyond belief. And I challenged those 18 congregations, let's together walk by faith and go through this door. And I'm here to tell you tonight, 13 of the 18 said, yes, we'll go with you. And the Johnson Church of Christ was one of those 13. As we'd say in Russian, Slava Boga, which means to God be the glory. I tell you, it's a wonderful time. During the next 6 months, we were getting reports of explosive evangelism. During the month of June alone, 390 became Christians, were baptized into Christ. In the city of Pechora, 138 were baptized into Christ on a campaign. We learned on that particular campaign that the mayor of that city was a personal friend of President Boris Yeltsin, the president of Russia. And Yeltsin said, I want you to make land available to this Church of Christ so they can build a church building. When I heard that story, I said, I'm on board. I'm going over there. When you got the president helping you to build the church, why wouldn't you want to be involved in that kind of an evangelistic pursuit? So I joined Demar. Oh, Demar, he's kind of character. He's kind of by height, about 5'9", but he was an outstanding football player in high school. He's from Alabama, so you already know, we got a lot going on. A Razorback and guy, Crimson Tide, going back and forth. And this guy has legs that look like a column. And he said, you know what? I know your background. You were this skinny quarterback that played in Oklahoma. You were raised in Oklahoma, and you were a skinny quarterback. You know what linebackers do to quarterbacks? They smash them good. And we go back and forth with each other, and he said, what I want to do, I want to get you involved in this work because there's a great amount of work to be done. You need to be out there helping me recruit foot soldiers. Now, foot soldiers are Christians that are willing to go on campaigns. And we need to really do workshops. Here at the university, at Southern Christian University in Montgomery, Alabama, we will do workshops and we'll train these people so they know what they're doing when the foot soldiers go and land as part of the Lord's army. Because we're in a fight, we're in a struggle, not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. And so we began our missionary journeys. I remember in October 12th, about 1992, I quickly got my baptism of fire into this ministry. It was amazing. I took 89 foot soldiers into 11 Russian cities. We established 4 new congregations on that campaign. And I remember I landed way up in the polar region of Murmansk, Russia. Now, there is a great big naval submarine base up there, and we had a very successful campaign. And I was traveling down the Russian chain to each one of these campaigns and meeting with the team captains and then encouraging the team to stay focused on evangelism. And I remember that as that campaign was coming to a close, my translator said, Ronnie, do you know that the people here in Murmansk think that you have a cover-up and that you're really not doing a mission effort, but your part, your team, you and that team of 8 foot soldiers are part of the CIA, and you've come up here to spy out the submarine base, is what they said. Well, what we always made a habit of doing every time we went in on a missionary journey, we just befriended the mayors of the city. And we took in lots of wonderful gifts and gave them. In other words, we got them kind of buddied up good. And they got on our side. So I had to get the mayor to come in because the KGB called me in to interrogate me. And they said, we know you're covering this up. No Americans have been traveling up here at all. You're up here spying out our nuclear submarine base. And finally, the mayor convinced him, no, that's not the case. But when I left, I went back to the team and I said, you know what? They think we're part of the CIA. And you want to know the truth? We are. We're Christians in action. Amen. And that's what we did. I went to Ukhta. This city is in northern Russia. And I remember in October, the snow was about up to our waist. And you've never had an experience like catching a train at 12 midnight with snow up to your waist. I mean, in a way, it's humorous, but it's very adventuresome. And here we are. I've got three of my colleagues with me. I've got a preacher that's 6'4", and I put him to the far left. And then I put this little Russian guy that's barely 5 foot. His name is Victor. And I put him about right in the middle, and I go clear to the far right. And sometimes the trains are 80 cars. They're long trains, and they never have sequence of numbers. If your ticket says you get on car number 40, they might have car 40 and then number 2 next to it. So you never know where the cars are. And when it stopped, here's Murphy's Law. Victor near the middle and Jim over to the right went on board. And by the way, you have to be on boarded by 3 minutes. If you're not, the train leaves. Now, how do you want to be left up there in northern Russia with it being 20 below zero? And there you are out in this deep snow up to your waist. And so they get on the train and they're waving for me to get up there. And I'm running as fast as I can. And I've got a set of luggage in each hand. And finally, just as I get close to the door where they're at, the train starts taking off. And I say, oh, no, I don't want to be stuck here. And so I throw up one piece. I throw up the other piece. And here's old Jim. He's out handing. You know, he's a tall guy. He's got his arms way stretched out. Here's the little Russian guy. He's got his arms around his waist, holding and anchoring him down. And here I jump up on this steel step, and I start going backwards. And Jim reaches out, and he gets me, and he pulls me up as fast as he can, and I gave a big sigh of relief. And the little Russian guy that loves American Western movies said, preacher, you're brave like John Wayne. Well, that was an adventure, to say the least. During the 24 years of Russian work, Rowan and I faced a lot of sorrow and a lot of hope. At the end of that 1992 year, I knew that I'd died and gone to heaven when I saw that there was 1,585 precious souls that were saved and 13 new congregations that were established in Russia. But I'll never forget October the 11th, 1994. Rowena was struggling to say goodbye to me at the airport. It was really kind of if she had a premonition that hard times were coming before I made my return home. And there were a lot of peaks and valleys in the campaign. On the front end, I had the peaks. In the Ukrainian cities of Makivka, Yanakivo, and Antrasit, we established wonderful works. But then I got a telephone call from my wife. And she said, honey, I hate to tell you this, but your sister's 19-year-old son was brutally murdered last night. He was shot in the head. And we've got to see what we can do. I don't know what to do. Your sister and your brother-in-law are distraught. Our two sons are distraught because they were so close to Jason. But I said, honey, I can't get out of here. I'm living in third world conditions. I am stuck here. It will take me probably at least another week to 10 days. And I've got a huge campaign in Far East Russia that I've got. There's so much money that's invested. I want to come home, but I don't know how I can do it. I'm so far away. And there was no way I could. I tell you, the pillar strength of my wife was unbelievable during that time. How she anchored the ship while I was gone. This woman is strong. She may be a little petite gal, but she's a strong woman of God. And she held everything together. And I was able to take that mission team and travel to Far East Russia. So a lot of times people say, well, Ronnie, how big is Russia? Well, let me tell you how big it is. Here I am sitting in Ukraine. I get on a plane, and I travel 12 hours to get to Far East Russia See, it took me 12 hours to go across Russia. I went through 11 time zones, you all, and I end up in Far East Russia. And I thought, well, now we'll get this campaign started. It's run by a communist man, and he hates Americans. He wanted to close the door, but I'd gone in ahead of time, and I'd made friends with the mayor. Have you heard that before? And the mayor likes us a lot. And so the mayor said, no, they need to continue. There was a lady that was a TV anchor woman with a popular television station there, and she wanted to interview me. And so she interviewed me, and she started asking me some religious questions, and I started answering those questions with the help of my translator. And she liked the answer she got, and before we knew it, well, the crowds just started coming in droves to the lectures. Now, by the way, they have a city block Mormon church there that hates every religion that comes in, and they tried to get us thrown out. And I want you to know, when that campaign came to a conclusion, 25 precious souls were baptized into Christ, and that congregation is still strong today. I remember when I took my son Ryan on a mission trip June 1995 to Tver, Russia. He actually taught and baptized the first lady in the Volga River of that campaign. And that lady has since died and gone on to be with God. Just think if we'd not gone. I got inside that city and they were resistant as they could be. The hotel that we were in, the man was a communist. He hated Americans. He booted and expelled us out of the hotel. But you know what I did? I had already befriended the mayor, so I just went and called the mayor. He came over and he says, don't worry about it. I'll put you all in another hotel. Now, y'all, I want you to understand all these stories I'm telling you. Don't think for one minute I think I did it or some other campaigner did this. It is God's providential power that's working all these circumstances out. That's what's happening. And we continued on in that campaign. And I'm happy to say that over 25 were baptized into Christ on that campaign. I was just absolutely astounded at that. Incidentally, I didn't mention something about the campaign in Magadan. Do you know that a lot of people don't know this about Russian history, but Galina, one of the converts that's a librarian there in Magadan, took me into this small room. There was a book that probably, if this is the table, was about that high. It was full of teeny little names, over a million names in that book, of laborers that had built the city of Magadan that Joseph Stalin sacrificed. It is estimated that Joseph Stalin probably killed over 60 million of his own people in labor camps. A ruthless leader he was. I'll never forget going into St. Petersburg, Russia in 1998. I was so happy, you know, we're going to have a good beginning here. And we just started the campaign off. We said, man, it's going to be a great campaign. And then all of a sudden, my translator comes to me and says, we got a problem. It looks like the mission team that came in before you put advertising pamphlets in the wrong places. And the judge hates Americans. And his favorite thing to do is to call you into court and fine you exorbitant amounts of money and then put you a little bit of time in jail to think about it. And so we prayed that night, God help us. Whatever you can do. You know what happened? The next day when I showed up at court, the judge was not there, the male judge. He had got violently sick that evening, was sent to the hospital, and there was a female judge, and I pled innocence. I'm sorry we did what we did. And she looked at me and she said, I can see you're a sincere man. And I forgive you of all of these things. And just go put the pamphlets in the right place. And may God bless you on your campaign. Can you believe that? God is behind everything that happens. Rowan and I were in Sibirsky, which is near St. Petersburg. And she had a couple Russian MiG pilots that were stationed in Sibirsky. And they came to the lectures. Now, they fly MiG jets, fighter jets. They look like little kids. And they came to the lectures, and they begin to get to know us a little bit during the lecture time. And one of them came up to my wife and said, "How could you Americans ever, ever have been our enemies?" And then they found out that we had sons that were their age. And they let us know before we left that if a war breaks out, we cannot kill young American boys like your sons. You see, barriers were breaking down and opportunity was availed. I think about some conversion situations that are pretty astounding. Rowena and I are very close to a lady by the name of Aryusik. And in her hometown of Armenia, it was devastated by an earthquake when she was a teenager, and 90% of her city was destroyed in 30 seconds. She lost 39 of her relatives, very close relatives. Her mother and father and two brothers survived it along with her. And because of that, she had to move to Ukraine. And guess what? She came in contact with one of our campaigns and was converted to Christ. And she became our main translator to use in the Ukrainian work for many, many years. We later adopted her as our daughter. And she has been very close to us. I had the privilege of marrying her with a Russian missionary. And they're living now in Ohio, and he's an outstanding gospel preacher. Another young man by the name of Fedor is a young man that his father was in charge of the mafia in that of Ukraine. And he was very hardcore into criminal activity. You can't believe how mean-spirited this young man was. The father was going to hand the business of the mafia over to his son, and he got put in jail. And during his prison time, he came in contact with a gospel preacher that gave him a New Testament, and they began to study, and he became a Christian. When I was teaching at Ukrainian Bible Institute, he was one of my students. He is a dynamic preacher. He gave up his life of crime. His father has disowned him, and he now dynamically preaches with a congregation, married, two beautiful daughters, and a couple adopted sons. When I see things like that, I say, Slava Boga. But then the great invasion took place in 2014 when Russian separatists came into Crimea and took control of that little peninsula. And then they went into eastern Ukraine, where all of our congregations were established in Ukraine, and they tried to take control of that. I couldn't really travel at that time. I've had a few little health issues come along, one of which was I had this little issue of about every third or fourth missionary journey passing out on the plane. Never could ever figure out why I was doing that. Passing out on the plane, fainting on the plane, extreme nausea. When I'd get to the place where we were doing the campaign, it took me days to get over it. In fact, one of the flights I was on, there was a NASA doctor that was on that flight. Is there a doctor in the house? And he came up there and gave me a shot that the ones that go up into space, our astronauts, get when they get sick. He said, "You'll find that this is a miracle drug." I want to tell you what, I don't know what's in that drug. I have never in my life felt so great as I did that day. I mean, it was unbelievable. He said, "I can't tell you what it is. It's a secret. We don't want the cosmonauts in Russia to get a hold of this." But I couldn't go on that trip, and so Rowena went in my stead. How did I know or realize, and you can read about this in the book because there's so many adventure stories in the book, but how did I realize that while she's over there, the war broke out in eastern Ukraine while she's over there? My little purple princess. She called me. Her voice was shaking. She said, "You know, when I was out doing teaching yesterday, well, they went into one Christian church, and they had all the Russian soldiers had them all get down on the floor with guns pointed at their head, saying, 'The only church you go to is Russian Orthodoxy, and if we find you in any other church, we'll kill you.'" It was horrible what she was going through. They were on the spot killing any foreigners, including especially Americans. Her life was in grave jeopardy, but she went, because she knew I couldn't go. And I said, "I don't know how it's going to happen, honey, but you'll get home." Boy, we started praying. I had so many people praying for her. And what they did, they had to finally, this adopted daughter had a brother. His name is Arthur. He went and bought a train ticket. He said, now there's a place up in western Ukraine that I'm going to send you, Dnipropetrovsk, and you'll be completely safe there. But he says, you hold on to my arm for a little while. I'm going to be your husband. And you don't speak a word. You just hold on to my arm. Romina said that she's confident that he had blisters on his arm by the time she got into the train. She held on to it for dear life. They went through all kinds of checkpoints where they had their machine guns ready to mow people down. She gets on the train in a compartment with another translator, Masha, and they go to Dnipropetrovsk. And they are greeted. She told me as we were driving over here, she said, honey, when I was over there, you could feel the evil in the air. It permeated. Well, she gets to Istanbul where she's safe, and she flies home to Tulsa International Airport. And when we greeted one another, we just held each other and cried for a long time. God is good. God is good. When I was a little boy growing up in Tulsa, one of my favorite things to do is to go to the movie theater. Beautiful red velvet curtains in the 1950s. And when the curtain went up, you knew that it was time for the featured movie to be shown. Curtains have played a big part in my life. The first magnificent red velvet carpet. And there, the red curtain, the velvet curtain. Well, even on Dixon Street then, there was a red velvet curtain that opened up when they showed Dr. Zhivago. And the curtain came down to let us know that the movie was over. But there was a second curtain that entered my life. It's called the Iron Curtain. How important this was in my life, because there was a time when I could hear Laura's theme ringing in my ears from Dr. Zhivago, but now I had really met real Russians and worked with them, and how great it was to be able to do that. Now I have entered what I call my final curtain. I've survived cancer and am cancer-free. I've survived a heart attack and have two stents. I still don't know why I do these passing out spells. I found out here recently my sister does the same thing, so it must be genetic. She was in Walmart, I found out. And she told it, the people there that were checking her out, she said, you know what, I don't know why I do this, but every once in a while I pass out. Sure enough, right then and there, she passed out. And she said, now one thing, dude, don't call 911 because I'll wake up in a little jiffy. And she passed out. And the girl that checked her out said, don't do anything, she'll wake up in a few minutes. Sure enough, she did. I've survived so much, it seems like. But how great it is that in this last curtain call, I'm able to really share with you this adventure of a lifetime. Let me just close with this. On September 3rd, 2015, I made my 50th Slavic missionary journey to Kyiv, Ukraine. 50 in 24 years. I taught fundamental theology at UBI, Ukrainian Bible Institute. On that particular missionary journey, I was able to go through about 9 different humanitarian centers that the Churches of Christ have set up over there to minister to refugees, because there's been hundreds of thousands of refugees that have had to leave the motherland of eastern Ukraine. And by the way, there's been 10,000 that have died in that horrible war that's been started by Russian separatists. And I got on the plane, and I knew when we started ascending to go up, this would be my last look at Slavic soil. I pulled out my handkerchief. It was moistened from tears. I said, praise God for allowing me and Purple Princess to be a part of a history-making ministry. Praise God for replacing the hammer and sickle of communism for that of the cross of Jesus Christ. Praise God for congregations like the Johnson Church of Christ who love souls enough to give support to people that are willing to go. Praise God for mission-minded elderships like this one here at Johnson. My handkerchief was soaking up my tears, and I remembered that every time we left a missionary journey, we said farewell. And I love the way Russians say farewell. It has a deeper connotation than our goodbyes. They say, do svidaniya. Do svidaniya. What that means is, until next time, we will see you. I wiped many more tears away, and I said goodbye. Until I see the Slavic Christians next time in heaven, speaking one language with God. Tonight, if you need to respond to Jesus, there's no better time than now. With penitent faith, you can acknowledge that in a confession. And with your faith, in believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, you can be immersed with Christ and be raised to walk in newness of life. If tonight you need restoration, there's no better time than tonight. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:2. He said, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't listen to Satan. That's the doctrine and gospel of tomorrow. Listen tonight. Now is the accepted time while we stand and while we sing.